Jesus, we thank you that you are faithful. We're thankful that you're never ending. We're thankful that no matter what it is that you're up to in our lives, Lord, it's for our good. We're thankful that we don't have to come to you with works, that we can approach your throne of grace and confidence in the grace that has been provided by you in your scarred hands and feet, in the blood that was spilled, in your resurrection that happened 3 days later. God, we're thankful for you because you are always faithful. And God, as we step into this new season, God, you're going to be faithful. And you're going to accomplish your will. You're going to accomplish what you want. And so my prayer for us today, Lord, my prayer is that we would just say yes to whatever that is. Whether we see it coming or we don't, whether we feel like it's too costly or we don't, Lord, the things that we have to lay down. Holy Spirit, will you just begin to move in our hearts and allow us to do that and live a life that has been modeled in submission to you. God, may we be that kind of people, a people that loves you more than we love ourselves, that loves you more than the things that we would want of this world, that loves you in such a way that we carry who you are to a world that is dark and is dying, and that is looking for anything to grab a hold of. God, may we point them to you with how we live our lives and how we love one another and how we cheer for one another and how we encourage one another. May we be those people because, Jesus, you are faithful. And we're thankful that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So as we look at your word this morning, I pray that whatever you want us to walk away with this morning, that you would have us do so. Not anyone's words, but yours. Say that your will would be done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Right? It's been a good morning, a hard morning in a lot of ways. And when you think about God's perfect plan, and I don't know where you fall on that, if he's got your days planned or that he's figured them out as you figure them out. I happen to ascribe the mindset that God knows what's going to happen before I ever entered the planet, right? And I take great hope in that because that means I don't have to walk alone with what I'm walking through. You don't have to walk alone in what you're walking through. He knows. He knows. And that's the hope of which we claim, is that Jesus knows. And as we just sang a second ago, that he is faithful. And so the series that we're in is 1 Corinthians. And the reason we're in this series is because that's what Joe was asked us to do as we came back, as we were waiting for his return. And so we're like, let's just go, right? That's what we're going to do. And this section of scripture this morning, I think, is vaguely appropriate. When I say vaguely, I don't mean vaguely at all. I mean, it can't be more square in the forehead, right? And again, and part of that is because he knows and he plans our days and he knows our moments. And when we feel like we're not close to him, he's always so present. And when we feel like we're with him, he's leading us another way. And so if you were here last week, Travis wrapped up chapter 1 for us, and the thing that he wanted to walk away with last week is that God can use us despite our flaws, our issues, and the sin in our life. And that was encouraging to me because I'm like, there's a lot of flaws and issues and sin in my life, right? I don't know where you guys are in your walk, but for me, I'm like, really? You're going to use me, God? Really? Like, okay, but really? Are you sure? And you know, and here we are. And then Travis said this. He said, life is not about us. And I don't know where you are, like if you're struggling in the rat race or you're trying to get ahead or things aren't working out well. And we know there's a lot of things going on in our church this morning, a lot of things going on in our church this season. but it's not about us. And to me, that is freedom. Because everything else has to do with me, but my walk with Jesus is not about me. It's actually about the gospel at work in us. And like the gospel just simply means what? It's the good news. The good news is that there is freedom for those who follow Jesus. There is freedom for those who give their hearts and their lives to Jesus. And that's what Paul is doing in Corinthians. He started the church. Like I said, it's vaguely appropriate this morning. Vaguely appropriate. But Paul started the church in Corinth, and he's reminding them that they have to be about the gospel. For them to do the work that God's created them to do, they have to be about the gospel. And that God's going to use all the flaws and all the issues that we're going to see in Corinthians as we work our way through this book, right? But Paul came preaching the gospel of Jesus, nothing more, nothing less. And so here's the thing. Like if we're going to ask people what their opinion of our central theme of our life, what would they say, right? Would they say the gospel? Would they say something else? Would they say it's half and half? And that's the thing. We have lots of opportunities to get it wrong, but we have lots of opportunities, friends, to get it right. And that means just to say, yes, Lord, your will be done. That's it. It's a simple submission. You know, we think of our walk with Jesus as this penultimate moment where we give our life over, but it's a continually, daily thing where I say, yes, Lord, to you, not to me. It's little submission over and over and over again. That's the only way we stay on track, is if we do that. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. And as I said a second ago, Paul came preaching the gospel of Jesus, nothing more and nothing less. And Paul is writing to the church, reminding them and us of the same thing, that we should be carriers of the gospel. You and I should be carriers of the gospel. That's the only way this thing continues to move. Because it's about the gospel. It's not about us, per se. Agree? Agreed? I just want to read you five verses this morning, and we'll make our way through as quickly as we can. But in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says this, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's my hope for us this morning, that our faith would rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's the only thing that's going to sustain. Things are going to change. Things are going to happen. It's the only thing that will sustain us. And if you notice in verse 1, Paul did not use lofty speech or wisdom to communicate the gospel. I love that, by the way, because Paul uses lofty communication and wisdom all the time in other books, right? Have you ever just read Paul for fun? It's hard. How he writes is hard, right? But he's saying to the Corinthians, who was Greek, right? Like, we're here because they're a Gentile church, and the Greeks like to debate, right? And they like to have all these conversations. And Paul says, hey, I didn't use lofty speech or wisdom to communicate the gospel. And this is a repeat of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, where he said as well, he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power." Right? And that's the thing. That's the stuff that you and I want to avoid. We want to avoid emptying the cross of its power. Right? Because the gospel is hard enough as it is. I don't know, like I said, I don't know where your walk is, but all the time I'm like, oh my gosh, that's one more thing. One more thing gets peeled away. And thanks be to God our Father that does. He is not satisfied with just our hearts. He wants our whole self. And that is where freedom is found. Because Christians at time, I don't know if this strikes you at all or not, but Christians at time can make the gospel about themselves. Unknowingly so, right? Our best intentions sometimes go awry, right? I can remember a time where I was going to celebrate Dee and her birthday, and she doesn't really like huge parties and stuff like that, and I threw her a huge party, and my aim was to celebrate her, right? Because she's an important person in my life. She's my wife, right? She's the mother of my kids. And I had in my brain, like, this is how this is going to go. And then we get to the day, and it's like, thanks. Right? Because it just kind of fell flat. Because sometimes we make it about things that we don't want to make it about, right? And when we make the gospel about ourselves as opposed to Him, right? And the things that maybe we want as opposed to what He would want, it confuses, weakens, and betrays the gospel message. Because the gospel message is not, in its heart and in its core, confused, weak, or betrayed. Think about that for a second. Like, if you've given your life to Jesus, the gospel message is not confusing. It's hard, but it's not confusing. It's not weak. Paul says, right, in our weakness, His strength is made what? Perfect. It is not weak, and it does not betray us, whether you feel like you're on the path or not. Like, our walk is not our feeble grasp on Him. It is His firm grasp on us. It's His firm grasp on us. And thank goodness, because if it was up to me, it would be sideways all over the place. And it is anyway, right? And that's the beauty of walking in faith with Jesus Christ, is that it doesn't have to be perfect. We just have to engage our hearts. Our hearts. Verse 2 says this, and he says that he did not come using lofty wisdom, and for he says he decides to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For Paul, the knowledge of everything else pales in comparison to knowing Jesus crucified. Not knowing Jesus as a good person or this hippie, right? Like that seems to predominate, you know, that seems to dominate the American landscape of who they think Jesus is. Oh, he's some dude with long hair and a beard and walked around in Birkenstocks, right? I mean, that's not who he is. I hate to tell you, we don't worship a hippie Jesus. We worship a crucified and resurrected Jesus. And for Paul, the knowledge of everything else, think about all the things that he has. He has dual citizenship. He is a Jew among Jews. He is also a Roman citizen. He could go anywhere on the planet. Anywhere on the planet. And for him, everything pales in comparison to Christ crucified, because the total summation of all knowledge is less than Jesus Christ crucified. All knowledge is less than Jesus Christ crucified. And we know this because Proverbs says what? The beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 7:1-7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. You and I should actually have a healthy dose of fear of the Lord, because it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the other part of the verse. Man, that's hard, right? Because sometimes, if I'm being honest, I don't like wisdom and instruction. I like to do what I want to do. I want my kids to do what I want them to do, right? Don't tell D. I want my wife to do what I want her to do, right? Wait, it's on camera. Never mind, I'm in trouble. Anyway, hey, if anybody has a couch open, I'm probably going to need it tonight. Anyway, right? Because that's the thing. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so it says, if we don't have that kind, if we don't want that kind of wisdom and instruction, the Bible says we're fools. But for Paul, remember, right? Paul knows that the sum of all knowledge on the planet is less than the crucified Jesus. Paul says it this way in Philippians 2:12. He says that you and I, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. I love that. Like, you want to know what true obedience looks like? It's not what you're doing when everybody's looking. It's what you're doing when no one's looking. You want to be obedient? You want to be a Christ follower? It's not here. It's when you're by yourself. It's your thought life. It's what you allow your heart to be captured by, to be enthralled by, right? But Paul says this, and much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. One of the scariest verses in the book, by the way, I think, is that one. It's one of the scariest verses in the Bible, but it's also one of the most hopeful because the one after that says, don't be afraid of someone who is a man who could destroy the body. Be afraid of the person who could destroy your soul. And so when you and I give our life to Jesus and we make him crucified the central theme of our lives, when we make Jesus crucified the central theme of our life, we don't have to fear the person that could destroy the soul along with the body. Agreed? Yeah. So the summation of that knowledge is to know Jesus and him crucified. And so that Greek word for to know, right? To know Jesus crucified, it means to be aware or conscious of something in such a way, listen to this please, that the existing knowledge and awareness leads to a literal possession of the subject. A possession, a literal possession. So what you think matters. What you feel matters. And Paul is imploring the church at Corinth, who is looking nothing like the church should. It's looking like the world around it. And he's saying, hey, you should know him in such a way that it's less than all the summation of all the knowledge on the planet, right? And he's saying that your knowledge of him and your awareness of his role in your life should be done in such a way that it allows you to have possession of him in your life and in your mind and in your heart. So my question, and I think what Paul's asking them, and I think what he's asking us, is you and I should have that kind of life with Jesus, that we love him in such a way that we have taken possession of him. Because in the cross, he is taking possession of us. And for all of us, by the way, those that will never, Travis said this last week too, right? Like at some point, every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord crucified. Some of us do it before it's too late. Some of us don't. And so Paul is saying that to the church, that you and I should have a literal possession because of the knowledge and awareness in our lives, or better yet, a possession based on the knowledge and awareness that we should have as Christ followers. We should have it. Right? But I don't know about you, like there are days where I'm like, I've got it, I'm good. And then there's some other days where I'm like, oh man, I don't have it, I'm not good. And Jesus in his grace and mercy and sacrifice says, Tyler, it is not about whether you feel good or not. And that's my hope, that's what I want to proclaim to you, is that if, you know, as a church, if we're going to step into this season, we have to walk out that kind of grace and mercy. To say it is not about us. It is about Jesus crucified. Jesus crucified. Yet Paul in verse 3 reaffirms to the church in Corinth that boasting in his weaknesses, because he knows there are some things that get in the way, right? There are some things that get in the way of displaying the glory of God, right? Remember, the Corinthians' message is that in unity, listen to that word, in unity, because that's the first thing he talked about after the greeting, right? Several weeks ago. The number one bullet for the book of 1 Corinthians is that the church needs to be unified. And in that unity, the church needs to display God's glory in its fullness, laying aside the things of the world around them, right? Which includes you and I laying aside ourselves and our wants and our needs too. That's the only way it works. Because we know the God the Father, Jesus the Christ, and God the Holy Spirit are in mutual submission to one another. The only way that you and I are unified is if we are in mutual submission to one another. The only way that happens is if you and I lay aside the things that we want and desire for the betterment of the body. See that? Hear that? That's what Paul's saying. Because he's saying, hey, you have to lay yourself aside, because here's the deal. Self-confidence and one's own abilities gets in the way of fully displaying the glory of God. Like, we all have things that we should be confident in, but if we're such confidence in those things, it gets in the way because you and I are faulty gods. But yet my heart so much wants to be that. Right? And number two is that self-reliance and our own abilities can get in the way as well. Not just self-confidence, but also self-reliance. Because if you think you could walk this walk on your own, by yourself, and you don't need anyone, you don't need the body, you don't need to contribute to the body, we'll never be unified. And that's exactly where Satan wants us right now. That's it. That's it. One and two. Self-confident and self-reliant. And we will never, ever take a next step. We'll never, ever take a next step. Because Paul knows that in his weakness, Christ's strength is made perfect. In verse 4, when Paul relies not on his weakness, but on the perfect strength of Christ through the Holy Spirit, that is when the gospel becomes a demonstration of spirit and power. You want something that's going to radically stand out? Walk out your faith where our walk is a demonstration of spirit and power. I mean, who does not want that? Who doesn't want that? I want that. Everybody else want that? Yeah. Okay, so here's a question. Are you and I willing to go get after it and do it? Because there's a difference between wanting it and walking it out. Most people just want things. They actually don't want to do the things to make that work. Right? And as a church, we're going to have to want it more than just saying we want it. We're going to have to walk that out. Because when we rely on ourselves, the demonstration becomes about us and our weakness and the stuff we struggle with and the sin in our lives and the flaws and the issues. But yet, in Jesus' mercy, he still uses us that way, right? But the gospel is truly communicated when it is done with a heart of submission, which Paul is displaying. Paul is displaying a heart of submission to the church he started. Seems slightly appropriate today, don't you think? Couldn't have written it, but God did. Because when you and I rely on the perfect strength of Jesus in spirit and in power, people are released to grow. Released. They're not held, we're released. Let's be released. I'm asking you, I'm begging, I'm imploring along with Paul that you and I live a life that is released in the spirit and the power. Because when we do that, people are released to grow in their faith in the same manner. Right? Because our faith doesn't have to rest in the wisdom of men, verse 5, but the power of God. Here's a great leadership statement I heard once. What you win them with is what you win them to. I'll say it again. What you win them with is what you win them to. If we win them with us and never point them to him, what have we just won them? A faulty, cheap replacement of the gospel. It takes all of us. And you're sitting there like, well, I don't know what my part is. If you don't think you don't have a part, let me say that again. If you think you don't have a part, you are listening to the lie from the pit of hell. We all have a part to play, and no part is insignificant because it takes all the parts to make it work. That's how God designed it. And so what we win them with is what we win them to. And so if we fail to live gospel-centered lives in the spirit and power, then our faith won't grow, right? Because it's not in God's providence. But we live a certain way. We will grow a certain way, which brings us to this season, right? Brings us to the moment that we're here. And it's been a hard morning. I get that. And so for us to move forward, for Crossroads to move forward as a church, we're going to have to do it together. We're going to have to do it together. We're going to have to do it together and in unity. And Jesus prayed for that. He prayed for that in John 17. I just want to remind us of that verse. In John 17, it's just 20 through 25, if you'll follow along with me. So this is Jesus in the upper room. He just prayed for his disciples. He's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus tags this on, and John recorded it for us. He says, I do not ask for these only, but I ask also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Us. We are direct spiritual descendant from this conversation that happened in an upper room. Right? And he says this, who will believe in me through the word, that they may all be one. That is our vision, that you and I would be one together. Just as you are, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me. Listen to the language. It's not about him. It's about the Trinity. It's about us. It's not about just some of us. It's about all of us taking a step forward in faith. that they may become what? Perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world. Last verse. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. That's our hope. That's our path. That's what Jesus is calling us to right now, is that kind of unity. And so to do that as a church, to go in the spirit and the power of the gospel together, it is going to take all of us. And it's going to take time to figure that out. And so, like, it's hard. Like, today's hard, right? We're going to have to be okay with not being okay for a little while. But for us to move forward, we're going to have to do it together, right? So the band's going to come play, I think. And so for us to do that together, unified, moving and building, you want to honor him, right? You want to honor Jesus? We keep moving forward. We work and build on the foundation that he has laid through Jesus Christ. That's what we do. You want to love him, you want to celebrate him, which is what we want to do, right? We do that. We don't stop. We keep going, right? We keep going, and we all get on the team. Let's pull ourselves off the bench, right? Because it's going to take all of us to do that. And so a couple of things is we're going to sing in response is one, Crossword's going to have to find a new way as we've just found out this morning. We're in a season of newness, and we're going to have to find what that is. And it's going to take some time, but it's going to take all of us. And then two, is that we each have a part in that new way. And so I just want to ask you, whatever your part is, it is not insignificant. You have gifts and skills that the Holy Spirit has deposited in you right now for such a time as this. For such a time is this. And I don't know if you believe that or not. Sometimes it's hard for me to believe that too. But again, our faith walk is not about us. It's about him. Amen. And so, Lord, as we just come before you and just respond, I pray that you would show us what our part is. That you would show us what our heart is. Lord, I thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do in the life of Crossroads. And it's not an accident that we're called Crossroads. How many people do we come across that are in a crossroads of their life? God, we know the way the sign points. Help us to show people which way to go. Because there is a world that needs us. And God, you have equipped us to go out and to go forth. And so I pray for our family this morning who is hurting and is sad and mourning, and we will do that. We'll do that over the next several days and weeks, God. But we know your disciples mourned at your death, but after 3 days you rose. So on the back end of whatever it is that we're all feeling right now in this collective moment, Jesus, there is hope in you. May we be the carriers of that hope. And let us sing that way. Let us sing that we have hope and a hope in you. We ask that you bless and keep us. It's in your name. Amen.